Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to back up a little bit from where we were last week and begin reading in verse 12, but we're going to spend our time today in verses 17 through 19. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Now, I wanted to go through that because it joins into exactly what we're going to be talking about today in verse 17 through 19. "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and I now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Father, I come to you today, again just asking you to speak through your word to our hearts. Lord, your Holy Spirit brings your word alive to us, and we just need that today more than probably ever before we need it. We need to hear you. We need to hear what you're saying. We need to know what you're trying to show us, both as Christians and as a country, as a nation that seems to have lost its way. Lord, we just pray, Father, somehow that you will shake us in such a way that it will wake us up and that we will hear what we need to hear. Father, for those who know you, I just pray you'll draw us into a deeper walk than we've ever had with you. And the Lord, you'll continue to speak to us. You'll continue to use us, to speak through us. Lord, help us to just as Paul was saying, not to consider that we've already taken hold of everything, but we continue to strain towards the things that are ahead. We forget about the things that are behind. We press on to the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called us heavenward. Father, help us to live like that today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, Developing a Discerning Spirit. It's obvious, if you look around you, that there are at least two different worldviews going on. Right? Some of the things we see are so obvious, I mean, you just can't miss it. Then there's also those subtle things that are going on in the background that you probably wouldn't notice unless you just happen to hear or see it. But I can tell you this, no matter how bad things get, and folks, we went through the whole study of Revelation, we know that at some point, things are going to get really bad. Really bad. Worse than the world's ever experienced before. Now, again, I praise God because I'm not planning on being here for that. He's going to come and take us home. And that's one of the reasons it's going to get worse than ever. Because the Holy Spirit's presence is going to be lifted from this earth. People just can't even comprehend what that's going to be like. But it's going to be bad. But I can tell you this. When we look at this world today, if we're looking with spiritual eyes, we will see that there's really two different kinds of people in this world. People who are lost and people who are saved. That's really the only two kinds of people there are. Now you can call them whatever you want to call them. And people do. But there are people who are living for themselves, or there are people who are living for Jesus. And the question is not to go around and try to start marking out who's one and who is the other. The question is if you're living for Jesus, that means you are desiring to see every person come to know Jesus Christ. And I've had people ask me this question multiple times, even in the last week. I've had family members ask me this question. You know, see, if you're a pastor and you have siblings and you have extended family, they always want to come to you for the answer. And I don't always know all the answers, but I know the answer. But, you know, what's going to happen? It's terrible. What's going to happen in this country? I don't know exactly what's going to happen in this country. I do know what God's Word says, and I do know this. No matter who is in charge of our government, no matter who is in charge of our counties and our states, no matter who's in charge, the one thing we can do above all other things is this. Pray for the salvation of every leader. You see, that'll change everything. You know, we tend to want to say, well, we got to change the way people do things. No. What we need to do is pray for salvation. Because once a person is saved, they'll have a new heart and a new mind. And God will begin to change their desires to His desires. And so my encouragement for all of us right now during this time is to pray for our leaders. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God will get a grip on their lives and that God will do work in a way that will be so astonishing that the whole world will see what happens when people come to know Jesus. But I want us to look today at this three verses, so to speak, of discernment. Discernment really is a gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Discernment means I begin to see things from a different perspective. I begin to see things from God's perspective instead of my own. I begin to see the difference between somebody's spirit in a way of their following their own desires or their following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Discernment means to see things from God's perspective. Discerning false prophets. Listen, folks, there are so many people going around today as prophets who are not really godly prophets. Now, I'm not pointing out anybody in particular. I'm just saying this. There's a lot of misinformation given in the name of Christ. There are people who will stand in pulpits and they will espouse their own philosophies based on their own thought processes, and it has nothing to do with God's Word. They may use God's Word as a proof text, but it has nothing to do with God's Word because it is motivated by a personal agenda. And that is not of God. And Paul was telling the church at Philippi, listen, don't get caught up in all the other things that are going on and all the different people who are going to stand and they're going to tell you other things than what I've told you that is of God's Word. They're going to tell you that being legalistic is so important, that following the law is so important, that doing all these things is going to make you be a better person. The bottom line is this, nothing can make you be a better person than Jesus. Because He changes you into a good person. Not that you'll always do the right thing, because we still are sinful in nature. But the fact is God came to change us from the inside out. So He says, let's start to begin to discern the false prophet's doctrine. Contrary to the cross is what makes it different. In other words, they'll teach you something that's different than what God's Word says. They may take something out of God's Word and try to twist it. And oh, by the way, that's not the first time. That began in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of the fruit of that tree? That you would die? Did he really say that? You see, they'll come along and they'll look over certain sections of Scripture and they'll go to one passage and they'll take it out of context and they'll begin to try to teach you that this is what it means. Folks, God didn't give us a few verses. He gave us the whole of Scripture. And we have it so that we can know exactly what God wants us to do. So, let me just tell you some straight facts out of God's Word. First of all is this. Man is lost. Man is lost. He's born a sinner. Every single person has sin in their life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sin in our lives. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. Jesus wasn't just a good guy that followed God's law and did the best that he could. Jesus is God. That's what God's Word teaches. And he came and he lived a sinless life here on this earth. By the way, he died a voluntary death for us. You might say, well, wait a minute. He was arrested, he was tried, and then he was put on a cross. Guess what? He's God. He didn't have to do any of that, and he could have stopped any of it. But he voluntarily died for our sins on the cross. Number four, he rose from the grave, conquering death forever. You see, Jesus died on the cross. But he rose again. Will he ever die again? No. You know why? Because he's God. But he chose to do that for us. Number five, there is no way to heaven except through the cross of Christ. Now, I can again tell you that there's a lot of people who think, oh man, if I'll just do this and this and this and this, I'll be okay. In fact, I think I've told you before, but I've had people in my life that have gone to churches, gone to Christian churches. And I've talked to them later on when I see them at some event or whatever, and I'll say, how are you doing? Oh, fine. Or where are you going to church now? And, oh, I'm actually going to a church of a different faith. And I'm going like, well, what do you mean by of a different faith? Well, actually, I'm going to the church of Briberith, and we believe that all religions are okay. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, just that you believe there's a God. Guess what? Satan believes there's a God. The demons believe there's a God. Are they going to be saved? No. There is no way to heaven except through the cross of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 states it like this, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. What that literally means is this, there's no other way except through Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. If there was another way, Jesus died in vain. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, both of these, Paul was writing to different churches to try to straighten out this philosophy because it was continually purported that, hey, if you'll just do good things, that somehow God will accept you. And by the way, let me just say this. One of the worst lies, I'm not going to say it's the worst lie because I think the worst lie was what Satan told Adam and Eve. You won't really die. But I think right a close second is this, that people believe that if you'll live a good life, at some point you'll stand before God and he'll weigh the good and the bad, and if the good's better than the bad, then you're going to get into heaven. It doesn't work like that. But I can tell you so many times I've sat down with couples who wanted to get married. I've sat down with people who are struggling to overcome issues in their lives, and they're struggling because they're thinking in their life, hey, we're going to be okay, right? You know, And my question is, what if you were to stand before God today and He were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell Him? And most of them say, well, you know, I think I've done as best I can. You know, I try to be a good husband. I try to, you know, I work hard. I try to treat other people right. So did the Pharisees. What did God say about them? What did Jesus say about them? They were a brood of vipers. They were whited sepulchers. They looked good on the outside, but the inside's rotten. It's dead. Colossians 1:20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's the only way. You don't get to heaven by joining a church. You don't get to heaven by being baptized in a baptistry. You don't, especially don't get to heaven by having somebody else be baptized for you, even after you're dead. It doesn't work that way. And Paul is trying to tell the people in Philippi, listen, there are all kinds of people coming along trying to tell you that this is okay. The Nicolaitans, all other kinds of teachers are coming along trying to tell you, no, this is okay and this is what God really expects. No, it's not. Anything that is contrary to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation is wrong. And so we have to be discerning about prophets' doctrines. And let me go ahead and just get in on the second part of this. Religion versus relationship. I've mentioned this multiple times. But it all comes down to the basic thing. Religion is trying to somehow gain God's favor by doing certain things. That's religion. The problem is, if you're lost, if you're a sinner, which we all were and are, you can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough. You can't be perfect. You have sin in your life. Religion tries to make you think that if you'll do enough good things, that God will somehow turn a blind eye towards the bad things that you've done, called sin. But He won't turn a blind eye because He sees all things. Religions teach standards that will make us somehow acceptable to God. Let me tell you something. We're not acceptable. We are not acceptable. You might look in the mirror and think, hey, I look pretty good. But you know what? When God looks at you, if you don't know Jesus and you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, He sees a sinful person. He sees every sinful deed that you've ever done. We cannot be holy because of our sin. We can't do anything to become unsinful. There's no way that we can cure ourselves. We need a Savior who is willing to become the sacrifice for us. Now, if you ever thought about all of those years before Jesus came, what did the people of God do? They tried to follow the law, but periodically they would come and bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And then the priest would take that sacrifice and he would lay it on the altar and he would burn it up. Or he would take the blood and ultimately once a year and sprinkle it on the Holy of Holies altar. And that was a picture of a forgiveness. But God is saying, listen, we're not acceptable. We needed a Savior who was willing to become the sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So this is what God did. He made Him, Jesus, who didn't have any sin, to become sin for us so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. I try to tell people when they want to know about salvation, I try to tell them this. Listen, We've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong. And if you were a pretty good person and only sinned 3 times a day, well, start adding that up. 365 days a year. That's about 1,000 sins a year. If you live to be the average age of 75 or whatever it is now, 77 I think is the last thing I heard, 77,000 sins. How many sins do you think it's going to take to separate you from a holy God? One. So, God says, I'll make Jesus, who has no sins, to take all of your sins, your 77,000 and your 77,000 and my 95,000. All of our sins were placed on Jesus on the cross. All of them. So that in Him we might become right with God. In other words, when God looks at you through the blood of Jesus, He doesn't see any sin because it's all been resolved and taken care of and paid for. That's what salvation is all about. That's a relationship with Him. It's not religion. It's not by trying to do this and this and this and this and somehow say, God, am I okay now? It's only through Jesus. So we have to be very discerning when we begin to hear all the false doctrines that are going around. Secondly, we need to discern false prophets' desires, not only their doctrine, but why are they trying to teach something that's not of God? Why would somebody come along and begin to try to teach something that doesn't add up with Scripture? First of all, I believe it's because it satisfies his base appetites. In other words, he wants to feel good about himself. Hey, I'm a teacher, and people follow me, and they listen to me, and all those kinds of things. Listen, folks, if you begin following a person rather than following God, you're messed up. Because as soon as that person tells you something, you're going to start believing it. And if it doesn't go along with God's Word, that ought to be your first clue that this person is not listening to God. Not studying His Word. Not asking God to speak. And I honestly tell you, there are people that I've been around that at one point it sounded like they were very sound in their doctrine, but they've gotten off on crazy paths that have nothing to do with God's Word. Now, why would that happen? Because of their own personal desires, their fleshly desires. This person will start to talk about heaven, but desires the things of earth. You see, let me just say this, and you might take offense to that, but that's okay, because God's Word causes an offense. See, if you're following Jesus, He will bless you financially. That's being taught so much right now. If you will just follow Jesus, He will bless you financially. Guess what? If you follow Jesus, you may be blessed financially. You may be poor in this world's eyes. In fact, some of the people that I've known in my life that walked closer to the Lord than anybody else didn't have much of this earth. In fact, even some of the things that they got, they gave away. Because if we're honest, some of the things of this world can become stumbling blocks to us. And we start thinking about them more than we think about the one who gave it to us. So, the religions of this world will teach standards. We cannot be holy because of our sin. We need God. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. I already skipped over that, sorry. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but because of His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, a false prophet has base appetites, desires, calling us to, unfortunately, look at the things that we think that we need now rather than talking about the things that God wants to do in us. He'll talk about heaven, but the desires are the things of the earth. Eventually, you will see them for what they really are. And the Scripture says, you will see it because people will become lovers of themselves. What do you mean? It means you'll love whatever pleases you, whatever makes you feel good, whatever. You will go after those things. As Paul was writing Timothy, his young follower and pastor, he wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Can we just stop there? Say amen. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Folks, as we get closer and closer and closer to the return of our Savior, there's not much more graphic picture than what we just read, because that's exactly where the world is headed and really is almost there. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. That word form is the word morphe. You've heard of morphosis. It's being one thing and changing into something else. That's the same thing that happens to those who are living in the world and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they begin to change into the mind of Christ. But it's also going the other direction. People who are going farther and farther away from God, they don't even want to believe that there is a God. They don't even believe that God ever created everything. They don't want to believe any of that stuff. And in fact, our schools teach that God didn't create anything. All this happened because that there was a big bang out of nothing. Well, who created the nothing? I mean, at the very base of everything, you gotta ask the question, where did nothing come from? Well, this word morphe, the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision or external appearance. You see, these teachers are going to look good, they're going to sound good, they're going to act good, and they'll have a form of godliness. But the truth is not in them. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 38. This is a long section of Scripture, but in fact, if you want to turn in your Bibles and follow along, you can. Matthew 28, 13 through 38. I just printed it off so I wouldn't lose my place in Philippians here. But listen to this. I mean, this is so straightforward. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and anyone who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. And so you will come, so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. From the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Now when Jesus was speaking these words, do you think he was trying to make friends? Or was he just telling the truth? You see, folks, this world needs to hear the truth. They need to know what God's Word says. They need to hear the truth straight from God's Word. And there are so many people out there who are just trying to make you feel good, to make you feel good about how you live, to let you think that everything's going to be okay. Folks, listen. God's Word is truth. And if you don't go by God's Word, you're going to miss it. And they will put focus not only on the appearance of what's going on, they'll put their focus on self. What I want matters. What I desire matters. And you'll start to notice that this teacher, so to speak, has I problems. I. What I want. What I desire. What I choose. And folks, that's just the original sin. Adam and Eve had everything. They had perfection. They had total fellowship with God. And then the deceiver came and said, "What about that fruit over there?" "Oh, we can't touch it. As soon as we touch it, we'll surely die." "No, you won't. God knows if you eat of it, you'll become like Him, knowing the difference between good and evil." You mean God's keeping something from us? I tell you, folks, it easily happens when we start looking at things from the world's perspective rather than from God's. And we become selfish. You know, Samuel even had a little problem with that when he went to anoint the new king of Israel. And he came to the house of Jesse, and he had all these guys standing, sons of Jesse standing in front of him. And he says, "Man, all these guys look good. That guy's tall, that guy's handsome, that guy's rugged." You know, he started looking at all of them thinking, "Hey, one of these guys has to be the next king." But every one he looked at, God would tell him in his heart, "It's not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not even that guy." And so finally, Samuel says, "Jesse, is this all your sons?" He goes, "No, I got one kid out in the back taking care of the sheep right now." So tell him to come in here. And as David comes in, God says to Samuel's heart, he says this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, "Samuel, you do greatly err." In other words, you're just like everybody else. You look at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. Every son of Jesse that you looked at thinking that somehow that might be the next king doesn't have the heart of David. In fact, Scripture goes on to tell us that David had was a man after God's heart. And so he led him to him. You see, this desire of selfishness, of getting things for yourself, of being prosperous and all of those are things of this world. And those things will perish. Discerning false prophets' disgrace. Excuse me. He will begin at some point to desire what is shameful. In other words, if you want to see somebody who ultimately shows what's really inside of them, just watch them for a while. They will want power. And they will demand power. And they will begin to be very manipulative. They will begin to take that power and try to manipulate people into doing things that are not right according to God. They will want prestige, and they will want people all around them to give them accolades of how good they are. They want to be popular. They want to be one of those people that are recognized and out there on the forefront. You see, folks, all of those things are just signs of people who desire the things of this world rather than the things of God. Now, it doesn't mean that every leader has been like this, because they haven't. But I can tell you, Paul was not running to be president of the Southern Baptist Convention at the time. He was in jail. And he was writing as many letters as he could to every church that he'd been at, encouraging them to follow Jesus. But stop and think about it. Paul didn't ever want to be popular. But you stop and think about some of the most popular people coming out of Scripture, you'd have to say Paul was one of them. He wasn't popular because he was a good leader. He wasn't popular because he was a good preacher. He was popular because people see the truth mentioned through him. The truth of God's Word. But false prophets, they will desire what's shameful. And they will desire what's disgraceful. They will hide their sins. They will be brought to light, though. There's no doubt about it. A few years back, there was a very popular, I'm not going to even mention his name, but a very popular TV evangelist who had all these things, power, prestige, popularity. But ultimately, it was divulged that he had all other kinds of things going on in the background. He lost his ministry. He lost his fortune. He lost all those things. Why? Because our sins are always going to be brought to light. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. You might be sitting here today thinking, oh man, that's bad. Because I've done some bad things. Tell me somebody who hasn't. We all have. We've all done things we're ashamed of that we shouldn't have done. We've all had thoughts that we shouldn't have had. We've all had desires that we should not have had. But the difference is this. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all of those things have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. They're gone. Never to be brought up before you again. Can you say amen to that? But those who teach false doctrine, they will stand and give an account of those things. Paul also says we need to discern the false prophet's devotion. Ultimately, you'll see that they're committed to this world. Focus is on here and now. It's on instant gratification. Whatever's going to make you feel good, that's what you ought to do. And they just have a feel-good philosophy. Hey, if this makes you feel good, that's what you ought to do. They'll be very materialistic in mindset. In other words, the things that are going to bring you the most things right now, that's what they'll focus on. Luke chapter 9, verse 58 says it like this. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head." You see, the greatest teacher of all didn't even have a home. He didn't have fancy cars. Oh yeah, they didn't have cars back then. But he didn't have a fancy chariot. He didn't have a fancy horse. He even had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He didn't have that stuff. But he has everything. They're committed to this world, and they're committed to do what makes them feel good. You see, Jesus didn't come to make us feel good. If you're looking to feel good, you're not going to find it in a relationship with Jesus. Now, the feel-good part is I'm forgiven. But Jesus didn't come to make us feel good. He came to set us free. Free from our own desires. Free from our own lusts. Free from our own bondages. He will set you free of those things. The things that this world thinks are so good will someday show how bad they really are. Because they take all of our focus and all of our power and all of our mind and all of our strength and focus on the things of this world rather than the things that are eternal. I want to close with this passage in John chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. Jesus was speaking, and all the Pharisees were listening as well, by the way. He says, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Now, wait a minute. Pharisees want to kill Jesus? Yeah, they did. Yeah. Why? Because it went against their religion. Against their things that they were teaching. Against their philosophies. And all of these false prophets were literally people who had studied the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Had put it to memory. But they had taken God's Word and made it a form of godliness. Saying that if you'll just match yourself up to the Word of God and do all of the commandments and do all the things that you're supposed to, if you'll just follow the law, then you're going to be okay. No, you're not, because everyone sins. How many of the Pharisees were perfect? Jesus said, wait a minute, you're a brood of vipers. You're not perfect. No one is perfect except Jesus. So, if you're a slave, you're not going to have a permanent place in the family. But if you're a son, so you can be a slave to sin or you can be a son of God or daughter of God. If the Son sets you free, what does it say? You will be free indeed. Now, folks, there's no greater news than that. Because bottom line is, with Him, you can have salvation. With Him, you are bound in sin forever. And that's the choices. Is there not a choice C? No. You either choose to follow Jesus or you choose to follow yourself. That's all there is. And it has nothing to do with which church you've joined. It has nothing to do with how many good things you've done and how many bad things. It has everything to do with your one choice. And that is, do I trust Jesus and what He did for me on the cross to forgive me of my sins? Well, let's pray.